We're going to turn to the sixth chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 6. And let's hear the word of the Lord from Genesis chapter 6. Today we are going to begin a study of the Holy Spirit. For the next few Sundays as we lead up to Pentecost, I want us to think about the Spirit of God. And today we come to the second reference to the Spirit in Scripture. The first reference to the Spirit was way back at creation. You remember that Genesis 1 says that the earth was without void, was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. But then it tells us that the Spirit of the Lord moved upon the face of the waters. Now, some time ago, we looked at that text of Scripture. So we're going to move to the second one today, and Genesis 6 and verse 3. And the Lord said, "My Spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. So that's the text that we're going to consider later on. But let's read around the text as we always like to do. Genesis 6 verse 1. "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My Spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And we'll end there. We'll end our scripture reading at that eighth verse. And we know the Lord, as always, will add his blessing to the public reading of his precious word. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. "And the Lord said, My Spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Well, let us ask the Lord to put his blessing upon what we have read, upon Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. Let us pray that the Lord would speak to us. Our gracious God, we are weak and we are so frail, but we thank thee for the one that we're about to preach about today, the one we're about to speak of today, the Holy Spirit. We thank thee for the blessed third person of the Trinity. And Lord, in the name of Jesus, we ask for his help. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit will breathe upon each one of us. Oh, I ask that the Spirit will breathe upon me as I preach. And I pray that the Spirit will breathe upon each one who has come to the service. Lord, work, we pray. We would bind Satan just now. We thank thee that Christ has given us authority over him. And we thank thee for how through him we have conquered in the past. And we thank thee that today we will conquer over the devil through the great name of Christ. So Lord, bless us, we pray. Defeat every power of hell and glorify Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, on the Sunday the 31st of the month, we will celebrate Pentecost. We will look back to that day when the Lord Jesus Christ poured out His Spirit upon the church. And as I've already mentioned, up until Pentecost, we want to think about the Holy Spirit. So for the next 3 or 4 Sundays, we're going to consider some of the great portions of Scripture that speak about God's Holy Spirit. Today, we're coming to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. And the Lord said, "My Spirit shall not always strive with man." Now, I want you to focus upon that word strive, because here we have one of the most important works of the Holy Spirit. He strives with man. But you see, some people say, well, what does strive mean? What does it mean for the Spirit to strive with people? Well, I believe that there are 3 aspects to that word strive. You see, the Holy Spirit strives with man when He restrains him from sin. And then He strives with man when He reproves him of sin. And then finally, He strives with man when He reminds him of Scripture. So those are the 3 aspects that I want us to think about for today's message. Think first of all about how the Holy Spirit strives by restraining man from sin. I'm sure you've all seen someone walk down the street with a very vicious dog on a leash. Maybe a Rottweiler, maybe a Pitbull Terrier, maybe some other vicious dog. And whenever you were walking past them, you were glad that the dog was on a leash. Now, I'm amazed sometimes that I see young children trying to control dogs like that. How foolish that is, to have a vicious brute of a dog, like a Rottweiler, or like a Pitbull Terrier or some other dog, and you have a young child, maybe a primary school child, trying to hold that dog back. How foolish that is. How foolish for the parents to let the child out with a dog like that. But what's the point that I'm trying to get at? That dog's on a leash. That dog was put on a lead. Before the child went out, that dog was put on a leash. Do you know, I'm glad today that the devil's on a leash. I'm glad today that the powers of darkness are on a leash. I'm glad that the powers of darkness, which work from outside the church and from inside the church, I'm glad that they're on a leash. The Holy Spirit has put them on a leash. Aren't you glad today, child of God, that the devil's on a leash today? The Holy Spirit's restraining him. And thank God the devil can only go so far. Thank God that Satan's agents, Satan's servants, can only go so far because the Lord restrains them. The Holy Spirit restrains them. Genesis chapter 20 and verse 6 tells us about an incident where God restrained someone from sinning. Genesis 20 and verse 6, "And God said unto him in a dream," that's Abimelech, "God said unto him in a dream, Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her." You see, what happened there was that Abraham and Sarah went down to Gerar, and they came to Abimelech, and he was king of Gerar. But Abraham told Abimelech that Sarah was his sister. Now, Abimelech was attracted to Sarah. He found her to be very attractive, and so he wanted to take her for himself. But the Lord didn't permit that to happen. The Lord restrained him from sinning. Can you see how the Holy Spirit restrained Abimelech from sinning? How he kept him back from Sarah? That's just one scriptural example of how the Holy Spirit restrains men from sin. But then consider 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. That word let means to hinder. To hinder. And who's Paul referring to when he says, he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way? He's talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lets sin, or as we have already said, he restrains sin. He puts the devil on a leash. He permits the devil to go so far, but no further. You see, wicked men today would love to make this world far more wicked than it is. This world could be a hell upon earth, but it's not. Thank God it's not. And even though there are some terrible things that happen in our world, this world could be so much worse. Well, what's the reason for that? Why isn't it so much worse? Well, the Holy Spirit is restraining the devil. He's letting the devil. And how comforting that is for the church. What a comfort it is for this local church to know that the Holy Spirit is restraining the devil. We are assailed on every side by the devil. We must face the devil day in, day out. We must face his agents day in, day out. We must face powers from hell day in, day out. We must face spiritual wickedness in high places day in, day out. We must face all sorts of spiritual enemies. But what a comfort it is to know that the Holy Spirit restrains those enemies. He has control of them. I'm sure you've all heard of the Hoover Dam in America, probably one of the most famous dams anywhere in the world. Well, the Hoover Dam was built in 1936, and the purpose of the dam was to hold back the water of Lake Mead. And that dam is still there today, holding back all that water. Thousands, millions of liters of water from that lake, and the dam's holding it back. But you know, that's like the Holy Spirit today. He's holding back the wickedness that's in the world, or that the devil would like to be in the world. The Holy Spirit's holding back the wickedness that the devil would love to even put into the church. Oh, you see, dear friends, unfortunately, there is wickedness in the church today. In the Church of Christ, there is wickedness. I have no doubt about that. But thank God that the Holy Spirit restrains that wickedness. He acts like a dam to that wickedness. There are many other great dams throughout the world. You think of the Rogan Dam in the country of Tajikistan. Some of you ask, where on earth is that? Where's Tajikistan? Well, it's the way out toward Eastern Europe. But that country has the largest dam in the world, 1,099 feet high. Think of the Three Gorges Dam in China. Again, here we have a massive dam, and it holds back 51 million liters of water. We think of other dams, the Aswan High Dam in Egypt. Think of the Thames flood barrier over in London. Think even in Ulster of the Lagan Weir. Think of that weir up in Belfast that is there to protect Belfast from flooding. These dams are a picture, as it were, of the Holy Spirit holding back wickedness. You see, what did Isaiah the prophet say? Isaiah 59 and verse 19. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Just when the enemy threatens to overrun God's people, just when the enemy threatens to engulf our nation, what happens? God rises up against him. God's Holy Spirit raises up a standard against him. And thank God he's doing that today, because the enemy would love to come in like a flood. The enemy would love to engulf little Ulster. He's trying his best to do it today, but the Holy Spirit restrains him. And this is one of the most important works of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is something that people don't understand about Genesis 6:3. Whenever people talk about God's Spirit striving with man, they automatically think of salvation and how the Holy Spirit draws people to the Savior and works upon them. He strives with them. But this is one aspect that people forget about. This is one non-saving aspect of the Spirit's work. He restrains sin. He restrains sin here in this church. He restrains sin outside this church. He restrains sin across Ulster. He restrains sin across the United Kingdom and down into the south of Ireland and right across the globe. This is his work. He restrains sin. So thank God today we're not fighting against the devil on our own. We're not trying to hold back the tide of iniquity by ourselves today. Never you think, Christian, that you're on your own. Never you think that this church is on its own. We're not on our own. The Holy Spirit's with us, restraining the powers of darkness. And Satan does try every strategy in the book to bring about so many evil things. He tries so many strategies to bring churches down and to bring the gospel down, to bring the work of God down, but he won't succeed because he's being restrained. But then, of course, we need to apply this to our individual lives. Sinner, aren't you thankful today that the Holy Spirit restrains you from going into even deeper sin? Because you have a heart within your breast that would take you into the vilest of sins if that heart could get away with it. Why is it that you're not down in the gutter of sin today? Why is it that you're not locked up in prison today? Because the Holy Spirit has restrained you. That's the only reason. God's grace has restrained you. So for those in the meeting today who are unconverted, don't you think that you're something special? Don't you even dare to imagine that you're holy? Don't you imagine today and deceive yourself that you're better than those people locked up in prison? Don't think for a moment that you're better than the drunkard or the terrorist or the fornicator or any of these people. Don't think that you're better than them. You're not. You could be in the same position as them today. But something has restrained you. God has restrained you. God's Holy Spirit has kept you back from plunging into those sins. I spoke up at Curry Free on Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. And I believe that it's a text of scripture that people need to hear. And Jeremiah refers there to the heart being deceitful and desperately wicked. And our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. That's why we need a Savior. That's what I was emphasizing at the mission. The reason we need a Savior is because of the wickedness of our hearts, because we have a poison within us that will take us to hell, and we have a poison within us that leads us into sin. But my, we could be so much worse. And the only reason that we're the only reason why we're not is because the Holy Spirit has restrained us. The Holy Spirit has restrained you from going into the sins that you have contemplated. He has kept you back from going into the filth that your heart wanted to take you into. Don't you think that somehow you're better than other people just because you're in the house of God today? If you're without Christ, you'll be in the same hell as the drunkard. If you're without Christ today, you'll be in the same hell as the terrorist. You'll be in the same hell as the Satanist. They'll be your company in hell. You'll be with them forever. Sure, you know, thinking about it now, you would say, I wouldn't want to be in their presence for even a minute. But if you don't come to Christ, if you don't repent of your sins, you'll be with them for longer than a minute. You'll be with them for longer than an hour, for longer than a day, for longer than a year. You'll be with them for ever. Did you hear that? For ever. That's what's so frightening about hell, isn't it? It's forever. But thank God for the Holy Spirit who restrains you from sin. And that same Holy Spirit has brought you into this church today. The devil would have loved to keep you out of this church today. And he has no doubt tried every trick in the book to keep you out today, because he tries his hardest to keep people out on the Lord's Day. The devil seems to put a brick wall, as it were, at the door. There's a barrier at the door, so that people find it so hard to come in. But the Holy Spirit has brought you in. He has given you the courage to come in today. And now you're hearing the words of salvation. You're hearing words whereby you can be saved. So the Holy Spirit, first of all, he restrains man from sin. And then he reproves man of sin. John chapter 16 and verse 8. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Reprove. I'm glad that the Holy Spirit reproves men and women of sin. He shows them their sin. The Holy Spirit isolates sinners, as it were. He isolates them one by one, and he shows them their sin. Sure, why would you even want to get saved unless he did that? Sinner, backslider in the meeting today, why would you ever contemplate coming to Jesus if the Holy Spirit doesn't show you how sinful you are? You wouldn't be in the least concerned. You would just go merrily along to hell. But whenever the Holy Spirit starts to reprove you of your sin, then light dawns upon your mind and you begin to see that you need a Savior. Now I know why that preacher stands every Sunday morning and Sunday evening preaching to the people. Now I know why he does that. He's preaching the message that I need to hear. I am a sinner. The Holy Spirit has shown me my sin. And I need the Savior that the preacher preaches about. John chapter 8 and verse 9, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. There's that great word, convicted. Those of you who are saved, I'm sure you often pray for conviction of sin. Well, that's where the word comes from. John 8 and 9, being convicted of their own conscience. You see, let me paint the picture for you. There you have the Lord Jesus Christ, and there you have that poor despicable woman taken in adultery, poor downcast woman with little hope. And then you have these self-righteous people, these Pharisees and scribes and chief priests. And they think that they're great. They're so full of themselves. They are so proud. But little do they know that they are wicked. They are every bit as wicked as the woman taken in adultery. And my, there are many people today, even those who come to church, who think that they're better than other people. There are people today who seem to think that they are holier than thou, and that they don't need salvation. Well, dear friends, those religious people needed salvation. Those chief priests and scribes and Pharisees needed salvation just the same as the woman taken in adultery needed salvation. And something amazing happened. Those men were convicted. Whenever the Lord Jesus spoke those immortal words, "Let him that is without sin first cast a stone at her," then the Holy Spirit began to show those men that they were not without sin. They had sin in their hearts just the same as the woman. They needed a Savior just the same as the woman. And they were convicted. And one by one, those men left. Who convicted those men? God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicted them. He reproved them of their sin. And he's still doing that today. I was thrilled to be at Lismacarroll on Tuesday evening. And at the end of the meeting, two people responded. You see, why did those people respond? They responded because the Holy Spirit had convicted them. The Holy Spirit had reproved them. During the meeting, while Trevor was preaching, the Holy Spirit was showing them their sin. And they responded. And I'm glad that he's doing the same here in this meeting today. The Holy Spirit, who was in Lismacarroll on Tuesday evening, is here this morning. Praise his name. He's with us. And I believe that today, as we preach the gospel, I believe that he's convicting souls even in this meeting. He's reproving souls. And he's showing you your need of Christ. Perhaps you're in the meeting today and for years you've sat under the gospel. But darkness has been upon your soul up until this moment. But now, as you sit under the word of God here today, the Holy Spirit's bringing light to your soul. And he's showing you your sin. He's measuring you up against the Ten Commandments. and you fall far short of keeping those 10 commandments. He's measuring you up against the Sermon on the Mount, and you fall far short of keeping the Sermon on the Mount, as we all do. There's nobody who gets anywhere near keeping the 10 commandments. There's nobody who gets anywhere near keeping the Sermon on the Mount. Do you know why? Do you know what the purpose of the 10 commandments is? Do you know what the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount is? The purpose is to show people how far short they fall of God's standard. And then those people see their need of a Savior. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us onto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Don't you think for a minute, dear friend, that God gave the 10 commandments so that you could earn your way to heaven, so that you could keep the 10 commandments and be in heaven? Don't you think that the Lord Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount so that you could keep it and then you'd be in heaven? No, no. The reason why God gave the 10 commandments and the reason why he gave the Sermon on the Mount was to show man what a beggar he is, spiritually speaking. And then poor fallen man realizes that's why Jesus Christ came into the world. I can see it all now. Thank God for the reproving work of the Holy Spirit. You see, whenever the Holy Spirit reproves someone, when he strives with them, showing them their sin, they are like that butler who forgot Joseph. You remember how Joseph interpreted dreams when he was in prison, and you remember how the butler got out of prison and he was restored to his position. But he forgot about Joseph. Joseph had told him to speak to Pharaoh about him. But the butler forgot Joseph. But then the day came whenever the butler remembered Joseph. And do you remember his words? Listen to his words. Genesis 41 and verse 9. I do remember my faults this day. Whenever the Holy Spirit reproves you of your sin, you'll cry out like the old butler, I do remember my faults this day. And as a sinner, you'll flee to Jesus. And those who are backslidden will return to the Lord. And those who are the Lord's people, but they have veered off the path and they have got involved with things that they shouldn't have got involved in, those believers will also say, I do remember my faults this day. The Holy Spirit's strives with man when he restrains man from sin. The Holy Spirit strives with man when he reproves man of sin. And then let me finish with this. The Holy Spirit strives with man when he reminds man of Scripture. You see, think about Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. There's a lovely reference to the Scriptures there, to the Word of God. What does it say? Ephesians 6:17. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What's it called again? The sword of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit reminds people of Scripture. The Holy Spirit brings Scripture to people's minds. That's primarily his way of reproving men and women of sin. That's the primary means he uses. He uses God's Word. Don't you think, dear friend, that the Holy Spirit will work where the Word of God is not present? And mind you today, there's many a church service where the Word of God has been relegated to the back seat? Don't you think that in a church like that, that the Holy Spirit will work? Now, people might make a big hullabaloo about what's happening in that church, but if the Word of God isn't central, the Holy Spirit won't work. But where the Word of God is central, the Holy Spirit will work. He will do his unique work, his unusual work. He takes the sword of the Spirit and he pierces hearts. Sure, that's what a sword is for. What is a sword for? For cutting, isn't it? The sword's for wounding. You see, the Roman soldiers had their sword, and they had swords which were about 18 inches long. Not very long. But you see, those swords were for hand-to-hand combat. Those swords were for close combat. And the soldier, when he was threatened by the enemy, when he wanted to attack the enemy, he would get up close to the enemy and he would take out his sword. Tell me, Christian, are you up close to the enemy? Tell me, child of God, are you fighting hand-to-hand combat with the devil, or are you running in the opposite direction? Are you in the prayer meeting? Because that's where the hand-to-hand combat takes place. And that's where every Christian should be. This is the great anniversary year of the 1859 revival. But I'll tell you, we'll never ever see revival unless we get into the place of prayer. Now, dear child of God, don't you think that you'll have to pray when you come to the prayer meeting? There are a whole host of Christians who are afraid of the prayer meeting because they think that when they go in, they'll be expected to pray out loud. You won't be expected to pray out loud. My, I'll be delighted just to see you there. Just that you're filling a seat. And the other believers will be thrilled to see you too. And nobody will buttonhole you. Nobody will expect you to pray. Only those who want to pray, those who are used praying openly, pray. Only those who are comfortable with praying will be asked to pray openly. Don't let the devil keep you back from the prayer meeting. Oh, get into hand-to-hand combat with the devil and do it from now. Child of God, are you close with, are you getting up close to the devil and getting out your sword? Whenever you go out on the outreach, I wonder, child of God, are you doing anything from Monday to Saturday to get people into the house of God? Are you seeking to spread the gospel? Are you spreading God's word around? Are you doing all in your power to get people under the sound of the word of God? Are you doing all in your power to see souls converted? Let us get the sword out. Let us give the Spirit the opportunity to work. What a weapon this is. This is the weapon that we need to get back to. We need to get back to the sword of the Spirit. You see, one of the reasons why there was a revival 150 years ago was because those preachers who were used in the revival, they used the sword of the Spirit. They believed the Scripture was sufficient. You see, those preachers 150 years ago didn't believe in gimmicks. They didn't believe in modern methods. They were far wiser than that. They knew that all they needed was the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit will do the work. The Bible will do the work. Give it a chance to do its work. Let the Holy Spirit use the sword. And whenever we take out the sword, we will cut chunks out of the enemy. And I tell you, that's what the church today needs to do. We need to rise up and cut chunks out of the enemy. Where there is someone seeking to oppose the work of God, where there is a soul or some organization seeking to oppose God's work, what do? We take the sword of the Spirit and we lay into them. That's what we do. We need to get the word of God out. Quote it as much as you possibly can in your day-to-day life, Christian. Whenever you get the opportunity, and you're talking to someone you work with. Maybe when you're having your lunch and you're speaking to someone you work with, or maybe when you're sitting on a bus and you get talking to somebody. Or maybe on the doors, when you're going around the doors, God gives you the opportunity to speak to them. Make sure that you get the sword out. Oh, let us do all we can to spread the word of God. God has given us this great weapon. And whenever the Holy Spirit sees us using that weapon, He will work. I said earlier that unless we get to prayer, we will never see another 1859. Every one of us, every Christian, everyone who takes the name upon them, unless we get to the place of prayer, no point even fooling ourselves about another revival. And let me say something else. Unless we get back to the sword of the Spirit, we'll never see another 1859. Let me remind you of Genesis 6:3. And the Lord said, "My Spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. You see, as you sit in this meeting today, the Holy Spirit has been showing you your sin. People in this meeting this morning, those in the meeting today who are without Christ, God's Holy Spirit is showing you your need of Christ. Those in the meeting today who are backslidden, God's Holy Spirit has been showing you your need to return to the Savior. But you know, dear friend, there's coming the day when He won't do that anymore. Because listen to the text again. Why did I just read the text again? My Spirit shall not always strive with man. My Spirit will strive with man for a period of time, and then it'll be over. Oh, thank God there is a period when the Spirit restrains, reproves and reminds, but that time will come to an end. And there will come a day, dear friend, whenever you have said no to Jesus one too many times, and the Holy Spirit will take His leave from you. The Holy Spirit will no longer speak with you. He will no longer reprove you. What a condition to be in. This is something that I also mentioned at the Curry Free Mission. I am afraid when I see people listening to the gospel, sitting under the sound of the gospel, and unmoved. I fear for those people. I'm not so fearful for the person who trembles under the preaching of the gospel. I'm not so fearful for the person who sheds tears under the preaching of the gospel. I'm not fearful for them because there's hope for them. But I'll tell you who there's no hope for. Someone who sits under the gospel and stares at the roof, or stares out the window, or stares at their feet, totally unconcerned. My fear would be for that person. God's Holy Spirit has left them. the Holy Spirit has finished striving with that person. What a terrible condition to be in. I wonder, is there anyone here this morning who is in that condition? Well, I'll tell you, friend, I wouldn't like to be in your shoes. I wouldn't swap with you for all the diamonds in Africa. I wouldn't swap with you for all the tea in China. I wouldn't swap with you for all the gold throughout the world. I wouldn't swap with you for anything. Oh, the Lord Jesus, by his grace, has had mercy on me and he's reached me. But there you are, sitting under the gospel, unmoved. What a pitiful situation you're in. I pray that the Lord will take sleep from your eyes. I pray that the Lord will have mercy on you, that he will yet give you another chance. And when he gives you another chance, I pray you'll grasp that chance. You'll grasp that opportunity. But be warned today. Remember that God's patience will someday run out. You see, dear friend, God has been patient with you. Oh, how patient he has been with you. Why should you hear the gospel twice when there's people who haven't heard it once? But you've heard it many more times than twice. God has been patient with you. But there's coming a day when he won't be patient any longer. His patience will run out. You see, those of us who are parents, we seek to discipline our children. And whenever our children step out of line, well, at first we are patient with them. We don't come down on them like a ton of bricks immediately. But whenever the child plays up time and time again, then the patience runs out and we lay on hands. We discipline the child so that they won't do it again. Our patience runs out. Well, just the same, God's patience someday will run out. And God's patience someday will come to an end. What will happen to you when his patience does come to an end? Oh, how terrible to be in your shoes. Oh, sinner, the Spirit is striving with thee. What if he should strive nevermore, but leave thee alone in thy darkness to dwell in sight of the heavenly shore? Let us pray.